Our final word study in this series comes on the day we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This word tikto means to give birth to, or to bear, or to produce, or to yield. Most often, the vast majority of the times in Scripture, this is used to refer to physical birth of physical children. It is used a whopping 263 times in Scripture. 74 of those are in the Septuagint version of Genesis alone. So think about one book of the Bible with almost 75 uses of this verb, to give birth to. Today we want to consider the link, that giving birth is a link between one thing and another. And I pray that as we understand the births that have happened, that we might give praise to God, above all for the birth of His Son. So I want to look at three points today, all of these dealing with giving birth. Number one comes from James chapter 1, which we've read. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Friends, think about what it means to give birth to sin. Consider the horror of cancer as it reproduces in a body. As cells which were supposed to be good have now been taken over. Now they're destructive cells. And the horror as that cancer multiplies. Friends, we love the eradication of cancer. And we also ought to love the eradication of sin. That part of the reason that Jesus came into the world is to destroy sin. That's a good thing. It is a bad thing when a government says, oh, well, I guess there's nothing we can do. Let's just let the bad guys go. Consider what the reason that sin is so sinful. That is because it harms, it destroys, it twists and perverts. And we live in a world today where there are many who would locate sin somewhere else. A child is misbehaving. And a loving mother says, well, they didn't get enough for lunch. Or somebody commits a crime and they say, well, they did not receive a good education. It's society's fault. What's the travesty in this? It's that we're locating sin somewhere the Bible does not locate sin. We're locating sin merely outside of the sinner. It is true, there is much sin in the world. James, the elder of the church in Jerusalem, very wisely, very properly, very biblically, challenges us to think about where does sin flow from? Look at James chapter 1. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. That's the most blasphemous form of this relocation of sin. That when a temptation comes, when I sin, well, God made me do it. God is the sovereign. God is in charge of everything, so it must be God's fault. In other words, we're making the tragic and very sinful mistake of making God the author of sin. For those of you who are interested, the Westminster Confession of Faith bends over backwards in order to clarify again and again that God is never the author of sin. That God is aware of sin. That God is able in some mysterious way to take what is twisted and twist it straight again. That He's able to glorify Himself even through sin. But sin is always and forever at odds with the character of God. And so James helps us here. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Instead, now James helps us to understand a biblical anthropology. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. That when our hearts, a swirl of various desires, think about all the things. Think about all the desires that you have. Ladies, think about all the desires that you have for this holiday to be a joyful one. And all of the swirl that sometimes is there. Guys, think about all the desires you have to be a leader, to be recognized and appreciated, to be respected. Think about all the swirl of desires in any particular heart at any particular time. Think about how those desires, not sinful in themselves, but those desires conceive. They conceive the way a physical person conceives a child. And this is the proper translation of this word. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth. Desire says, in order to satisfy this desire, I am going to get this, or I am going to need this. I must have this at any cost. And now that desire, which is a fine desire in itself, but now I've crossed a line and now I'm demanding that I must have this thing. And now I say something or I do something. Maybe I even think something that is a requirement. And now I begin to enter into the realm of sin. And so James very wisely says that we are enticed by our own desires. And friends, I would encourage you to do some reverse engineering here. Think about the sins that you commit. And think backwards from the sin to what was the demand that was conceived in my heart, and how did that flow out of probably a good and godly desire. God has made the world. God's made everything in it. It is to be received with gratefulness. But when we go through this process, it culminates in giving birth. Our desires give birth to sin. We can say here that James presents a theology of sin. He does this to Israel, the new Israel included, but all of the tribes that had been dispersed abroad. This is written, the book of James is written as an open letter. It's written by James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, but written to the 12 tribes that are scattered all throughout that Mediterranean world. And James is very concerned to establish a proper theology of sin. Consider how your sinful heart gives birth to sin. For friends, there are births that are tragedies. There are births, I'm not speaking of physical births, but I'm speaking of other kinds of births that ought not to happen. Consider sin being birthed. Consider sin being birthed in the garden. As Satan comes and he lays before this woman, perfectly good fruit. I don't think there was anything intrinsically wrong with the fruit. But God had forbidden that fruit. You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And now, Satan seduces Eve. And her desire for good, pleasing, wonderful, tasty fruit now becomes a demand. And she will even violate the word of God in order to get what she desires. She partakes and eats, and then Adam does as well. Consider do this process in your mind. Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, has a wonderful chapter entitled The Progression of an Idol. And he does a marvelous job of sketching out this theology of progressive idolatry. Idolatry being not something that involves statues, but involves motions of our hearts. Frankly, I found it to be very convicting. Identify your sins as you come to the table, even now. What are the sins and what are the deceptions behind those sins? Ponder carefully and repent. We've had an opportunity already this morning to repent. That's not a mere formality. Rather, we need to be bringing our lives from the past week and reflecting upon them in light of the holy standards of God. God is not interested in having saved antinomians. He's not interested in getting people saved so they can live like hell. He's interested in saving people so they can be like His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give birth to sin. This is the first use of our word today, tikto, meaning to give birth. The second one comes from Revelation chapter 12. And you might flip there in your Bibles. This is a very interesting passage and probably deserves far more treatment of it than we're going to give it today. It's a very fascinating passage and has several significant allusions to Old Testament writings. John is writing as a Jewish man who from his childhood has been trained in the Holy Scriptures. And so even as he's interacting with events and occurrences in the present day world there in Asia Minor, he's speaking of those in the symbolism of the Old Testament. And Revelation 12 is a perfect example of this. And I'd like to quote here just a few sentences from the Reformation Study Bible dealing with Revelation 12 and verse 1. It says, the imagery calls to mind Joseph's dream. Look at this here. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Think about Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37. That's probably the imagery that's here. For it was in fulfillment of Joseph's dream that the nation of Israel was established. Joseph himself was heir to Israel. And remember that God had changed Israel's name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel was regarded as the foundation of the entire nation. So this imagery calls to mind Joseph's dream. But it also presents the picture of Jerusalem bringing forth the Messiah and His remnant. Isaiah 54 speaks of this. Isaiah 66 and Micah 5:3. The Old Testament saints collectively are in view here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is included in this group, but only as an outstanding member of the whole. The later history shows that the New Testament saints are also included. Notice verses 13 and following. The light-bearing character of the woman foreshadows the glory of the New Jerusalem. In her privileges, the church now already partakes in the blessings to come. But she is still buffeted by Satan. So consider this passage as we read through it again. Is this woman representing the old Jerusalem, if you will? That is the physical city of Jerusalem, where by this point, for 1,000 years, the people of Israel had been coming. The 3 annual feasts, they had been coming there to the temple. They had been sacrificing every morning, every evening. Each year, that high priest had gone into the holy place and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. All this symbolism. And now think about the uproar in Jerusalem over this one who came into the city claiming to be the Son of God. And wicked leaders in Jerusalem that conspired to have him killed. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showing to us and to all the world that he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Think about that as we read this passage again. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Think about how Satan arrayed evil priests there in Jerusalem who rejected the Messiah who had been sent to them. Think about the Roman rulers. Think about all of the assault on the Lord Jesus in an attempt to devour this one who was given birth. And this passage is a remarkable passage that helps us to consider the trauma that surrounded this giving of birth, but also the blessing of this one. Notice in verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that he will rule. Daniel chapter 7, to him was given a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages might serve him. Jesus is the one who fulfills Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And so we say, point two, Israel was crying out in the agony of giving birth. Giving birth, that is, to the Messiah. And of course, we can see Mary and Jesus in the background here as Mary physically was in agony and physically gave birth to this male child. But in the context, it seems appropriate for us to see this in a far broader context. That is that all the way through the Old Testament, God had built and crafted. He had endured long as the nation of Israel turned their backs upon him. He had removed, had rooted out idolatry from the nation. So that there were many in the nation who were covenant theologians. That is, they saw that God had made a covenant at the beginning, that it had been violated in Adam, and now he had established a covenant. They may not have used the term covenant of grace, but there were people who were living their whole lives attending synagogue as was required of them, reading Torah, going to the temple and worshiping the one true God who created heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it. And so now, even as that Jerusalem, the Jerusalem below is sinful, even as it's twisted, even as it's rejecting the one who claims to be Messiah, it is nonetheless giving birth. And I think we see here the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant as now the Messiah establishes a new covenant. Because he's God, he has the authority to do that. And so he does away with certain aspects of the old covenant, and he reaffirms many other aspects of that same covenant. So consider, when desires give birth to sin, consider when Israel gives birth to Messiah. And finally, point number three, and most glorious here this morning, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. And it is appropriate for us in this time of the year when our culture remembers the birth of Christ, it is appropriate for us to reflect deeply upon Luke chapter 2. This was read at our Christmas play by our children just yesterday. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to read this, verses 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. He was the emperor at this time. He ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. And he decreed that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. The next Roman state to the north was ruled. And so we had the rulers, the Jewish rulers there in the state of Judea and Samaria. But the next state north was the state of Syria. And it was ruled by a man we know from history by the name of Quirinius. And so all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, euangelion, I bring you the gospel of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is God's word. It's a familiar passage. But consider what it means that while they were there, the time came for her to, here's our word, give birth. The next verse, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. It's a shocking thing to compare the use of the Greek word tikto in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, compared with the use of the same word in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this word is used again and again and again, and it recounts the births of hundreds of people. But one of the things that's shocking is, as we move to the New Testament, to see this use of the word tikto to become tremendously narrow. And really, outside of the verses that we've thought about this morning that are more conceptual, a couple other verses that would fall in that same category. That births in the New Testament are extremely rare. That there are really only two births that are spoken of in any kind of significant detail. That is the birth of John the Baptist, the one who fulfills prophecies of the Old Testament. And you consider Luke chapter 1, there's other places in Matthew, there's a reference to John the Baptist. But the birth, above all, that is focused upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary gave birth, just like all of the women of the Old Testament gave birth to a child of the covenant. We've had some births in our church. I pray for many, many more. Because what a blessing it is to be born, to give birth to children within the covenant. The community rejoices. People of wisdom and perspective gather around those children. They learn of Christ from their youth. They have firm foundations that they can live upon and rest in for the rest of their lives. Giving birth is one of the things that binds generations together. And when generations are severed, friends, births stop happening. Consider what it means that Mary gave birth. Now, there's one other element of this I'd like to bring to us in closing. I've been thinking this year as we've sung many of these carols, many of the songs that surround this time of the year. This has been a very special year for me to sing those songs. Because in January of this past year, I had the privilege of meeting a Reformed and Presbyterian, not an RPCNA, but a Reformed and Presbyterian pastor in Bethlehem. And so I was dropped off out in front of the Church of the Nativity, and Pastor Danny Awad came roaring up in his van, and I hopped in, and I and Jonathan Watt and a few others from our denomination had the privilege of spending about 2 hours with Pastor Danny. And he took us, first of all, to the north end of Bethlehem, actually a village with a slightly different name. It's called Shepherd's Field, both in English and also in Arabic. And he took us to the church that they had just recently completed there in Shepherd's Field. And he showed us the place where they had 30 to 40 believers who gather each Lord's Day to worship the one true God in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he took us to the older building that's been there since the 1940s. And he showed us their home. It was a blessed thing to see. And then he took us roaring back and dropped us off back in front of the Church of the Nativity. And we were able to just be in on the very last few moments of the tour through the Church of the Nativity. Friends, I'm burdened that we not think of Bethlehem in theoretical and ethereal terms. Today, Bethlehem is a city of about 25,000 in the West Bank, what we know as the West Bank or the Palestinian territories. The Christian community in Bethlehem has been shrinking very rapidly, largely through immigration, as Christians have come under pressure from other religions and have departed the area. Many have come to the United States. Three of Pastor Danny's elders over the last number of years have immigrated. All three of those, in that case, to the United States. One of the desires of the session is that we would think carefully over the course of the next year about Christianity in the Middle East. And so one of the five congregation objectives that we have for 2013 involves being aware of our Reformed and Presbyterian brothers in the Middle East, and specifically Barakah Presbyterian Church in Bethlehem. And so we've stated our goal this way. That one of the goals of our congregation is to develop a heart for Reformed and Presbyterian brothers at Barakah Presbyterian Church in Bethlehem, the land of Jesus' birth. We desire to learn of the status of the Palestinian Christians in the West Bank, that is, in the Palestinian territories of Israel. To this end, we will seek to fellowship twice via Skype with Barakah Presbyterian congregation during our Sabbath school hour. We will also invite Pastor Danny Awad to visit our congregation in February and encourage the mobilization of an RP mission team to travel to Bethlehem with an RP service project this summer. I'm very burdened that we connect our affection for the land of Jesus' nativity with the war that goes on there today. Not a physical war, at least right now. But I was Skyping with Pastor just a few weeks ago, and I heard a gunshot go off in the background. It was a vivid reminder to me of the fact that Christians in much of the world are pressed. We need to be aware of these things, my friends, and I pray we might enter into an understanding and friendship and relationship with this congregation. And so as we consider how Jesus was born, as Mary gave birth to this man, who is also God, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us consider those who to this day live and worship and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the land of His birth Pastor Danny delights to say that there are yet to this day living stones as part of the spiritual house that the Lord is building in this land. Let us pray together. O Lord, how we thank you for doing these things. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, we pray that you might guide and direct us, that, Lord, we might feed on you by faith. O Lord, help us to repent of our sin and to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.